Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by Christ Fellowship Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, and we are diving back into our study of James. We are entering into James chapter 3, which is an incredibly convicting and challenging passage of Scripture where James compels us to be wiser in how we speak. Yep, James is going to talk about the power of our words. And Bruce and I will discuss some practical applications of James's vivid metaphors about the tongue. All right, welcome back everybody to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. We are back in the book of James. We are cruising along through James. We are in chapter 3 now, and I am here with Bruce and just Bruce.
Yeah, delighted to be here, and Easter was so awesome last Sunday.
It was awesome.
It was just great, and now I'm ready to get back to James.
Yes, this is such a convicting and compelling chapter.
It is. His theme verse that we have for our series is James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And in this text, he's going to tell us to do what it says in regard to our tongues, our mouths, what we say.
Yeah, and I think that's probably something we all can struggle with, is speaking in a way that is encouraging and, as the Bible would say, edifying. That's an old English word, but I kind of like it. It means building people up, but often we don't choose to do that. Often with our words, we choose to tear people down and express our selfish desires. And James says no. James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So let's talk about where we are in the book of James, since we took a little pause. I think this chapter flows just right into with the rest of what James was saying. We need to be people who live out the faith, that it's not enough to have faith. You must have works as well. And not because works save you, but because they demonstrate that the faith that you say you have, you actually believe.
That's right. They're not the root of our faith. They're the fruit of our faith. But if you have no fruit, there's a question of whether the plant's alive or not.
Right. Right. It's evidence.
I like Leroy in his sermon said, if there's no smoke out of the chimney, you have to wonder if there really is a fire.
Right. Exactly. So that's kind of where we left off. And James launches right into a discussion of the tongue. And specifically, he starts out by talking to teachers. Now, there is some debate as to whether all the verses 1 through 12 that we're going to talk about today are directed at teachers, or if maybe just the first couple of verses have to do with teachers, or maybe even just the first verse in chapter 3 deals with teachers and everything else is just to the general audience that would have been listening to this letter. So do you have an opinion, Bruce?
I do. My opinion is it's to the general audience, because even in the beginning in verse 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers. So he's talking to everybody. He's not talking to only the teachers, even in verse 1. Mm-hmm. And then when you go to verse 2, he says, we all stumble, and anyone who's never at fault. And so he's already broadened it to include everyone. So I really think he's talking to all of us, but certainly teachers, there is a special concern. And I feel that really personally, since I teach a lot, that those who teach will be judged more strictly. And I have viewed that as knowing that God holds a higher standard for people who are teaching, because I think you influence so many people when you teach. But also, it's interesting, a particular commentator that you and I both enjoy named Doug Moo, who's really probably I think we both agree, the best commentator on the letter of James, if you want to look at Douglas Moo and his commentary on the letter of James. It's in the Pillar New Testament Commentary series. He argues that part of the issue here is that teachers have so much communication, you use so many words, that you're in danger of judgment, because it's so likely you'll stumble at some point if you speak that many times. And I certainly can feel that, because I misspeak.
Right.
And my family will catch me on it and make fun of me if it's something funny. Or someone will say, catch me after a service, fact check me on Google and say, wait a minute, you said it was, in the year 1875, but it was really in the year 1865. And I'm like, you know what? You're right. I misspoke. Mm-hmm. And so it's a challenging these days when you speak, because people can fact check you live time. and it, usually people are good spirited at Christ Fellowship about it. And I appreciate it, because I want to be accurate.
Yeah.
And other times I misspeak and don't realize that I'll say something not quite the way I meant to, and it'll ring wrong for someone. And I so appreciate it when someone brings it to my attention.
Yes.
And I can clarify and say, oh my goodness.
That's not what I meant.
That's not what I meant to say. Or give me a chance to explain myself if it is what I meant
right,
to say.
Right. Yeah. No, that's really good. I think there's a Proverbs, and I think this is the King James, and I'm not, but it's where words abound, there is much folly.
Right. Right.
And that idea that the more you speak, especially when you speak in a public setting, as teachers in the ancient world would have.
That's right.
I think it's the cultural context, I think, is really interesting here, because in the first century, there was no Netflix, there was no social media, there were no movie theaters. And so what people did for enjoyment and for entertainment was they would have orators come in or speakers come in and talk. And so it was a sort of a celebrity kind of vocation.
It's not a far cry from, say, TED Talks.
Yes.
Today, or influencers.
Yes, or Instagram influencers or YouTube influencers.
Right, right.
That kind of idea. And so people would have their favorite teacher speaker that they would love to follow. And you see some of that even in the church. You know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, where he's like, you know, some of you say you follow Apollos and some of you say you follow Paul, but, you know, we all need to follow Christ. And so, so teaching was something that could draw people for bad motives, for wrong motives. And I think that's something James is very concerned about in this chapter, in this section, all the way through chapter 4. He's really concerned about, what is your motive? You know, what are you really seeking? And it goes back to that idea of maturity. Remember, way back in chapter 1, we talked about trials being something that could help you grow in Christian maturity. And we talked about the word teleos, one of my favorite Greek words.
That I think appears in verse 2. And how is it, he says, anyone who's never at fault and what they say is perfect.
Yeah.
Can we be perfect?
Right. Right. But the idea is maturity, is growing to the place where you are mature in what you say. And frequently, I think our words reveal the double-mindedness of our hearts. You know, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so frequently it's in our words, in our language, in the way we talk to one another, that reveals what's really going on in our heart.
I think it's really interesting how James depicts spiritual maturity, because a lot of times I find that people talk about spiritual maturity in terms of Bible knowledge, mm-hmm. or sexual ethics, or the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And yet James is talking about how we use our tongues and caring for orphans and widows. There's just a different how we deal with rich people and poor people. It's just a more holistic. There are other dimensions of spiritual maturity. And I think James would say, if you can't control your tongue or if you don't control your tongue, you're not spiritually mature.
Yeah. I mean, he says in verse 120, in fact, I pulled that verse, 126, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless.
I mean, that's strong.
That's very strong.
It's very, and I think there's a lot of Christians who deceive themselves, and because they go to church and they listen to Christian music and are in Bible studies, they consider themselves mature. But, you know, my friend, I'm not trying to be mean or something, but being direct, just quoting what just we just quote the verse you just quoted, Lisa, 1 James 1:26, if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you're deceiving yourself and your religion is worthless.
Yeah.
And sadly today, one of the reasons evangelicals have been criticized is the poor use of people's tongues on social media and just out there in the world. People who are call themselves Christians, call themselves evangelicals, have been ugly in their words.
They speak in ways that you just can't imagine Jesus speaking.
And yes, I know there's criticism that's unfair and overstated.
Sure.
However, there's also a grain of truth. I don't know about you, but I read some of the posts of from evangelical Christians or hear some of what they say, and I cringe.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it takes almost another level of discipline on social media because you do feel a bit removed, a bit anonymous behind a keyboard because you're not looking that person in the eye. You're not hearing their voice. You're not reading their facial expressions. So it kind of dehumanizes them. They're just like this faceless person behind a screen. And so you feel freer just to be much more unkind than you ever would be in person.
And I think James helps us there because James is telling us about how powerful our words are.
Yes.
That he's countering the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. He is actually saying words are incredibly powerful. And so on social media, I think people think, well, I'll just throw my comment out there or my response and not understand the power it has to potentially hurt the gospel. Our witness.
And to hurt the person on the other end, the receiving end.
Who hears that.
Or who reads it.
Yeah.
And who feels that deeply. And maybe it's something you tossed out casually.
That's right.
And look, there are people out there, there are certain personalities that like to stir the pot. They like that, you know, they like to kind of stir a little controversy, get people talking. And that can be used in such a way that you don't know the sensitivities of the person on the other who could really be hurt by something that you say in jest or even just sort of casually off the cuff.
I mean, probably what is, I mean, not probably, I'll just say what is the saddest to me is the cyberbullying.
Yeah.
When teenagers or whatever age people will bully a teenager and you later learn that they take their lives.
Yeah.
And it becomes, this is now not a game.
And it's, it's not a game.
This is someone's very life. It used to be that you could escape it. You could go home from school and you didn't hear the bully. But now you open up your computer and it's all over your social media feed.
Yeah. Well, and it follows you. I mean, the I've taught my kids over and over again is the internet is forever.
Right.
Because anything can be screenshotted. Anything can be a picture. You think something like Snapchat is going to just disappear. Well, someone can take a picture of your Snapchat.
That's
right. You don't know that. And so the internet is forever. Anything you put online can live forever. So you need to make sure that it's words of integrity. It's something that you really mean and that will be a blessing, not a harm to people. And that's true of our verbal speech, our written speech, all kinds of speech.
That's right. And the images James uses are so vivid, so physical.
I love the writer in me just loves this whole section so much.
He says, you put a bit in the mouth of a horse to make him obey us and you can turn the whole animal.
Yeah.
And I think about, I haven't watched a lot of the horse stuff on the Olympics, but when I do and I look for a little while and I just think, this little person is making this giant horse jump over things and move around in all kind of ways. And it's like, this is amazing. This horse is a massive, powerful animal and being controlled by this little bit in its mouth by a person that weighs a fraction of what that horse weighs.
Right. Or you think about the rudder and the ship, right?
Yeah.
Just this tiny little thing that's in the water can steer the whole vessel. And so this is where I think, well, okay, so James, I do believe, is talking to everyone, but I do think he does have teachers in mind, mainly because I think teachers are more influential in a lot of people's minds, especially during this day. And he's very concerned about how words can guide and influence and turn things. And if he's thinking about the sort of there's infighting and fracturing in these churches that he's trying to combat, he's like, hey, teachers, you need to be accountable for what you're saying, because your words are steering the whole church in potentially a dangerous way.
And I'm not on that same page, which is fine. On this podcast, we can agree to disagree.
Yeah.
But I see him talking to the whole church. I don't disagree that teachers have that influence, and it's
right
significant. But I think every single person has influence. I know you'd agree with that too.
Well, I would say, and I put this in the study guide, I think we're all teachers in some
right.
in some relationships. Like
yeah.
if you're a parent, guess what? You're a teacher.
So I think our difference is just a nuanced difference
yeah, yeah.
that we're talking about, which is fine. And
it's again, it's a both and. We like the both ands.
We both like the both ands. I'm thinking about what he means by, if you can control what you say, you can keep your whole body in check.
Yeah.
And how it is that if you can control your tongue, you're controlling your whole self is an interesting thought to me. And I'm not sure I totally understand, because I would often think that you want to control your mind or your heart
yeah.
or your will. And yet he's arguing that the tongue, this little bitty 2-ounce membrane in our mouths.
But it's a very strong muscle.
Yeah.
One of the strongest muscles in the body.
There it is. has all this power.
Yeah. Well, and I know, look, I know this is kind of new agey, and I'm not saying this is gospel by anything, but there is this idea of people saying, don't speak that into existence. Have
right,
you ever heard that
right.
saying?
Yes.
And I think there is something to that, you know, there's something to how, because not to go on into linguistics here, but we formulate our thoughts into words. And so before they come out of our mouths, their words are in our brain. And so we are very word-based people. As a species, as human beings, we're very word-based, language-based. And so that would mean that language has a powerful influence on our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, our emotions, all of it.
Yeah, it really is. And I think, you know, Jesus said that out of the heart, a mouth speaks, so that what we speak really does speak our mind and
yeah.
our heart. And then James uses the fire illustration, in addition to the horse and the mm-hmm. rudder, that a spark sets a whole forest on fire. And I think, you know, we've sadly, in the United States, seen those images of huge forest fires.
California and Oregon.
California, Oregon.
And Washington, yeah.
How sad it is. And one little spark, you know, one doesn't put out their camp. Somebody doesn't put out their campfire,
yep.
throws down a cigarette. And then he says, he moves out of simile or metaphor to be direct. The tongue is a fire.
Yeah.
A world of
hell. From hell.
And he says it corrupts the whole body and
yeah.
sets the whole course of one's life on fire, which I think is his way of making the point you were making about language.
Mm-hmm.
That language is so powerful. The words we use when we say them out loud, they affect other people, but they affect us too.
They do.
And I think about that when you start lying,
mm-hmm.
you can start believing your lies.
Yeah.
Or when you're screaming, you get even more stirred up.
Yeah, I say this all the time. I'm a verbal processor, right? My poor husband knows this. He lives with me. And I have to talk something out before I can make sense of it in my mind. And so I know that's not true of everyone. But for me, I really get this. I really get the idea that how powerful my words are. Because as they're coming out of my mouth, it's like the ideas are coalescing and formulating. And that becomes my reality. That becomes what I believe is true.
I see people doing that when they get angry and they get all worked up.
Right.
And they begin talking about how mad they are at somebody. And the more they talk about it, the more stories they remember. And then they did this. And then they said mm-hmm. this. And then they did this. And it just starts boiling.
Yeah.
And I think that's what he's talking about, this fire that gets going. I hear people talk about that about politics or about our country.
Yes.
It's going to hell. And my neighbor the other day started telling me stories. And she heard an actor on a show talk about money that the Chinese had given to a politician, and certainly he wasn't lying, because wouldn't he know? And she's an older widow, and just was all getting and very I don't upset. Know how to
it was making her upset. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know how to evaluate what she said and what's true and not true, but I could see the effect on her was creating fear and she was upset.
Yeah. It was creating more, it was feeding her anxiety.
It was.
Yeah. And I think that's very true of our words and how we.
Well, he says that it's like a restless evil. The tongue's a restless evil full of poison.
I also think about this in terms of in a church setting, in a church body, how a spark can be a piece of gossip, or it can be a half-truth.
A rumor, an insinuation.
Yeah, an insinuation. And so you get one little group where, you know, they're like, oh, I don't like that they did this, or did you hear about so-and-so doing that? And all of a sudden it becomes this little tiny fire, and then they tell someone, and then they tell someone, and then of a sudden it becomes something that could rip a church apart.
That's exactly right.
And we've all heard it happen.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you were telling me a story a couple of weeks ago about a rumor about your senior pastor when you were a young pastor.
That's right.
And it was a complete and utter misunderstanding, rumor, crazy. And someone brought it to you.
It came to me like third hand. It's from a person to another person to me.
Yeah. And Bruce did the right thing. He went to the senior pastor very like, I kind of hate to bring this up.
Because it was embarrassing.
Yeah. But I need to let you know that this is what people are saying. And before it becomes something that the general congregation is worried about.
And it
ended
up completely false.
Yeah. Nothing that should have been a thing.
That's right.
So we do have to be careful. And I just know in Christian circles, I see gossip often disguised as prayer requests or
so easy,
or let's just be concerned. And sometimes it's that mixed motive thing. It's like, you know, I don't want to always be judging people's motives. It's hard to know, but I just know when someone starts rattling on and on and on about someone and what they're into and what's happening. And you're just like, at some point you're like, have you actually told this to the person?
Right.
Have you had this conversation with the parties involved, or is this just something that's always going along sideways?
I have a high concern for unity in our church, I think, because I think Christ does, God does. Almost every epistle in the New Testament talks about unity.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I smell something that's disunifying, I run after it.
Yeah.
Because
try to put that fire out.
I do, because the devil wants to divide us, yes. Our marriages, our families, us as believers, our life groups. I've dealt with, I can't even tell you how many conflicts.
Yeah.
In the church, well, in the hundreds, not dozens, and among believers and business people in conflict and families,
yeah, and these
life
are not
groups and
immature, you know, flighty people. No. These are people who are genuinely trying to follow Jesus, but they've gotten wrapped up in some kind of
thing. Let's take it right to our homes.
Mm-hmm.
In a marriage, you can eviscerate each other with your words.
It's often the people closest to us that we're the most unfiltered with.
That's right.
And I think it's because we feel more comfortable. And so we just don't guard our tongues at all. And we just say whatever comes to our minds. And that can be really damaging because you cannot unring a bell.
I got convicted years ago thinking of that, of the freedom. Certainly I've been convicted about saying things to my wife, Tamara, I shouldn't say. I think especially when I'm tired or under stress.
Right.
But also there was a time years ago where I felt freer to talk about other people, and I might say something, I might be free to talk about other people and say something to Tamara about someone else that really was unkind.
Right.
That if they were in the room, I would never say that. And I feel like the Spirit convicted me, Bruce, if you wouldn't say that with them in the room.
Yeah,
is
don't
it really
say it
appropriate
at all.
To say it?
Well, because again, that's that whole spark spreading thing. Like, you color someone's perception. So when you
that's
go
right.
home, and I've been guilty of this as well, and have complained about something or someone to my family, then what I've done is I've colored their impression of
that's
that
right.
person or that situation in a way that's really just my view. It may not be God's view. It may not be the best way to look at things. But I've already tainted something to them.
And staying in the home, boy, I think about parents, how you speak to your kids.
Oh.
And I know that you can get provoked by your children, yes. just like we can provoke
they
them.
They are provoking
yes.
at times.
But boy, we need to guard our words yes. with our kids and not tear them apart. There was a you know, even in the church, hearing a dad, our student minister is telling me about a dad cussing his kid out.
Yeah.
And to hear that and think, man, if that's what you're doing in public where I can hear you,
yeah.
What are you doing at home?
Yeah.
What are the words that you're saying to your children, and are they life-giving or the opposite?
Yeah. I know in disciplining our kids, one thing that I've learned the hard way and by doing it wrong is you have to lead. They already know they're in trouble. They already know that they've disappointed right. you. That's probably clear to them by the look on your face. So really guard your words, because what they want to know in that moment is, do you love me?
That's right.
Has this somehow hurt our relationship? Has this somehow changed how you see me? Especially when it's a big thing.
Right, right.
And so, you know, I would just say you have to over communicate how much you love them. And it's hard in that moment, because at that moment, what you want to do is like lock them in their room until they're 30.
Exactly. And you want to scream at them to get their attention, to say, why did you do this dumb thing? And I told you already, you know. And
yeah. And I would say for moms, it's hard when you're home with a bunch of little kids.
It's hard.
And there's constant chaos in your home. You can't ever, it's never a quiet moment. You're tired. You're frazzled. Little kids are constantly demanding your attention. They're completely irrational little creatures. You're like, what do you mean you don't want to wear the blue shirt? 5 minutes ago, you loved the blue shirt. It was your favorite. And now you hate it. And you refuse to get in the car because you're wearing the blue shirt. And it's just like, it makes you crazy.
Over the weekend, we had the privilege of watching our 18-month-old grandson, Hudson. And that was fun for Easter. Our kids were son and his wife were out of town. And they left a bow tie and suspenders and awesome Easter shoes. And he hated the bow tie and the suspenders and the shoes.
Yes. He's like, I'm not about this outfit.
But somehow Tamara got them all on, and we took
the
pictures,
power of grandma.
Pictures that are amazingly cute. But boy, the challenge freshly for me with 18-month-old over the weekend of, you know, he didn't want that toy, and he let me know and threw that toy. And
yeah.
You know,
and it's so easy at that point when they're little like that and you're so frazzled to lose your temper.
Sure.
And
some of that is they've done something wrong. Some of the days, now he's 18 months old.
And they're irrational creatures.
Well, his hands were covered with the banana he was eating, mm-hmm. and he grabbed our remote control for the TV,
mm-hmm.
which is now covered
in goo.
In banana goo.
Mm-hmm. And you're like, please give that back so I can wipe it off. And he's like, no, this is my new favorite object in the entire world, this remote, this banana-covered remote.
He wiped his hands on Tamara's pants.
And everything was fine in his little world.
Yeah.
I know, but it's hard. And I just say, I would say to young moms out there, this is where prayer will come in handy. This is why I tell young moms, and I tried to practice this myself. I certainly didn't do it perfectly. I tried to start my morning with prayer, even if it was like two sentences, because the baby monitor's going off and the kids are already screaming. But like, Lord, please help me be you to my kids today. Please let them see you in me today. And I'm not saying I was by any stretch of the imagination perfect. Talk to my kids. They will tell you stories. But, you know, I think if that's our heart, if that's our intention, that's our motive, right? Then again, out of the overflow of the heart, you know, the mouth speaks. And so that's what we want. We want life to flow out of our mouths.
And that's where I'm so, being a parent has made me so thankful for the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because,
yes.
Yeah, that's where I think I felt some of the most conviction is times when I got angry at my kids and said things I wished I hadn't said.
Yep.
And then I go back to the grace of God.
That's right.
God's love is not conditional. He sent his son to die for us, to pay for our sins, including our sins of our mouths. And he really did cover them. Mm-hmm. And so we don't need to perform to earn his love, or we don't have to control our, let's be in this text, we don't have to tame our tongue to earn or deserve God's love for us. He loves us even when we're being idiots with our tongues.
And I would, I would second that and say mom guilt is also real.
Yeah, sure.
Mommy guilt is also real, and you have to let that go. You have to seek the Lord's forgiveness, and you have to let it release it. Know that your children, the God loves your children more than you do, and he's going to protect and care for your children, and they're resilient, and you may lose your temper and scream at them, but there is forgiveness. And the other thing I would say for all of us when it comes to our tongues is there are two words that are absolutely critical we all learn. I'm sorry. You can't unsay the words, but you can certainly go to the person that you've hurt or offended and ask for forgiveness.
That's right.
And you should do that. Don't let pride keep you from doing that. Make sure that you are quick to say, I'm sorry, quick to turn the temperature down in those conversations. I can't tell you how important it is just to say, I need a minute. I'm going to have to walk away.
Yeah. James's advice about speaking is in chapter 1, verse 19. Mm-hmm. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Here's the line, slow to speak and slow to become angry. And I just say one thing you can do is try to not speak.
Yeah.
When it's the old hold your tongue, bite your tongue, guard your lips, Proverbs says, even a fool's thought wise if they keep silent. Just try to not speak in that moment. And I think practically to say, could you give me a minute?
Yeah.
Or I need to take a walk. Or
yeah,
absolutely. I don't want to talk about that right now.
James really does not give us any wiggle room with the power. I mean, he is absolutely insistent that the tongue is powerful, and there's nowhere to hide in that. And it does reflect what's going on. And I think these images at the end as we close out the passage, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so this idea of, James doesn't give us a lot of hope that we're going to be able to fully tame the tongue or fully control the tongue. But the best thing we can do is work on what's going on in our own hearts and our own minds. Are we right with the Lord? Are we quick to seek his forgiveness? How are we using the tongue? Because frequently it's a symptom, not the whole problem. Secretly, when we're lashing out in anger, what's going on in your own life that's making you so frustrated that you're constantly, you know, your temperature is so high all the time that you pop off all the time. So let the Lord work on that. Or if gossip is an issue, why do you think you're telling all these stories? Why do you think you have to be in everyone's business? Is it because it's going to make you feel more important? Well, then seek your importance and your worth in the Lord, not in, you know, your status among your friends is the one that's always in the know. So it's always a good thing, I think, to recognize that we want fresh water to come out of our mouths. And so we're going to have to let the Spirit work on cleaning out the salt.
And he, out of that analogy, what he says is we shouldn't praise God, our Lord and Father, and curse human beings made in God's image. We shouldn't be duplicitous.
Right.
And I think there's a little bit of a hint there along the lines you're saying is that we should use our tongue to praise God.
Yeah.
And if we're
that's good.
If we're doing that, the more we're doing that, it at least slows us down from using our tongue to be bad. Because when you're praising God with your tongue, it puts you in a different place.
Yeah.
It puts you in a different space.
Yes. Yes. All right. Well, this is such a good section of scripture that I think we could meditate on repeatedly for the rest of our lives.
And should.
Well, Bruce, would you mind closing us out in prayer today as we finish up? And just as a reminder, my dear listeners, every once in a while, it's so exciting on a Sunday morning because one of you guys will walk up to me and be like, I listened to the podcast. And that just makes my whole heart happy. So what you could even make it happier, though, is if you were also telling your friends about the podcast, because we would love to help spread the word. And you guys are the best people to do that, because if you like the podcast, tell someone else. That would be great. So, Bruce, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Love to, Lisa. God, thank you for your word, as convicting as it is. Thank you that you gave us our tongues and you gave us the power of speech. And you, Lord Jesus, are the word. So, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to tame our tongues, that we would not use them to hurt other people and to hurt ourselves, but we would use them to praise you and to love and bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back here next week.